The following program is brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.
CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you for the next hour or so as we set this time aside every weekday afternoon answering questions about the Bible, from the Bible, looking at current events, and also what we hear in church isn't in the Bible at all. Well, if you got a question you'd like to ask us, that number again, 8888-ASK-CSN, toll free. And we have some lines open right now. So if you call right now, you're assured to get on. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker, comes on about an hour and a half after this program is over. A voice of, we just want to encourage you to tune into that an hour and a half afterwards. And, we have with us today, Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hey, Mike. And yeah, a reminder that our program is called Life Talk, but that changes come January to Hardwired. So if you're listening in the DFW area, we're on KDKR 91.3 and also on KCBI about 12:30 at night at on 90.9. And you're going to be hearing a name change from Life Talk to Hardwired. And that'll be the name, Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire, but the same program, same Bible teaching, just a different name. And it's great to be with you, Mike. And I can see that, yeah, there you are, still in Hawaii and suffering for the Lord there. And you were telling me before we started that you hiked to a volcano last night.
Yes, we hiked up. It was about a one way to the crater, about a mile and a quarter up to the crater. But you could literally see the molten lava blowing out of the ground and covering the cone, and then the lake of lava that's there. And, wow, pretty different. Never seen that before in my life, but it was fun to see it. And, so yeah,
it had to have reminded you. I mean, no preacher can look at something like that and not think of the lake of fire. And
no,
you know,
it was there. So, but, real interesting to see. Of course, that's on the big island of Hawaii, by Hilo, down in a little town called Volcano, right next to Volcano State Park. And there you go in and you drive to it, you park your car, you get out and you hike about a mile and a half and you look over the edge of the caldera. You look right down into the mouth of the volcano and you can see it all down there, boiling and bubbling in a lake. About right now, it's about 30 acres is what they say the lake of molten lava is, with a cinder cone in the center belching out smoke and fire. At different times, it would, you know, like every, oh, maybe 3 or 4 minutes, it would really belch out a lot of stuff, flinging it way up in the air. Now, of course, we were pretty far distance away. They keep all the people a safe distance back, but you can still see it, and it's pretty amazing. So,
wow.
Anyway,
wow,
I can write that off my bucket list or something.
Yeah, there you go. And you know, it's the Bible says it's a literal place, the lake of fire, when the great white throne judgment finally happens at the end of the millennium. The first two human beings to be thrown into it will be Antichrist and his false prophet. Right now, nothing is in the lake of fire.
Nope.
They're in Hades. Lake of fire is unoccupied right now, but, powerful thought that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be the first two human beings to be cast into that lake.
Yeah. Yeah. And so it's interesting. And of course, Everybody that has died outside of Christ is waiting the great white throne judgment eventually to be thrown into this place where the Bible says in the book of Jude, it never stops. They will face eternal punishment. The idea of annihilation taught by so many of the cults, or that hell doesn't really exist, or it's just a figment of your imagination, is absolutely not true. Jesus spoke 11 times about it in the Gospels, and so it is a real place. And when you look to see what Jesus gave up to come down to save us, redeem us, and to keep us from this terrible place, I don't know all that it is, but I know that it is absolutely what the Bible says, where the worm is never satisfied. And boy, I'll tell you, it's a scary place. Well, let's go ahead and go to the phones. We have on the line Johnny, Athens, Georgia. Hi, welcome.
Hey, oh, wait a minute. Good evening. Appreciate you. I'm sorry.
Yeah, Johnny, hi. How can we help?
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call. Just a quick question. Two things. The first question is, I think I'm saying it right, Amorphodites. I just want to see what the Bible says about, you know, people born with two, a female and male body part, because when I speak on it, I just want a little bit more firepower that you all might be able to give me a little bit more insight on that. What does the Bible say about the people who are born with both body parts there? And if you don't mind, seat, please.
Okay, your thoughts.
Well, number one, I'm not a doctor, but I do know the scriptures fairly decently. And I would say, first of all, just for the sake of the listeners, what you're talking about is hermaphroditism. I think I'm saying that right. Hermaphroditism. And it's very rare. And it's when a baby is born with both types of genitalia. And so now the Bible is not a medical book, though it has a lot of medicinal advice in it. The closest thing I can think of regarding where scripture might be addressing hermaphroditism. How do you deal with that? How would a person who comes to Christ deal with that, who was born this way? Well, Jesus did make mention of eunuchs, and he said some eunuchs are born eunuchs for the kingdom of God, for the sake of the kingdom. Other people are made eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. So let's just say that perhaps somebody born a eunuch or with a very ambiguous sexuality or gender may look at it like, well, I was born a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom, to serve Christ without distraction, to serve Christ as a single person. Not that they could not possibly marry in some form or fashion. Of course, that would be a very unique situation. However, that is one way that we might look at it, that Jesus said, some are born eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. So I don't know, Johnny, if that helps or not, but that's the closest thing I can think of where the Bible might be addressing that. But in principle, the Bible addresses it in a lot of ways, and that is basically to look to God, to receive God's wisdom, to receive God's direction, to receive God's counsel. You will call his name Wonderful Counselor, talking about Messiah Jesus. Well, a counselor counsels. And while we may be sort of nonplussed by something like this, God is not. And God would not at all be surprised about it having happened, knowing the end from the beginning. So in principle, there's a lot of ways and a lot of responses biblically that you could make if you were born in this condition or know somebody that is. You know, if I knew somebody that was, the first thing I would say is, well, let's seek God. Let's see what God has to say. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give liberally and will not upbraid us for asking him. So God has wisdom for it. That's the best I know, Johnny, other than Jesus mention of a eunuch. Mike?
Amen. I hope that answers it for you.
Yes, I actually spoke when I taught on it. I actually spoke on it about the eunuchs. I looked a little bit deeper there, like you say, seek wisdom from Christ first. And yes, sir, it kind of let the Holy Spirit give me everything that the gentleman just spoke on. Just a quick thing that you all can touch base on, if you don't mind. The other day I caught the end when you all was talking about a Bible that was, a book that was in the Bible that was not inspired by the Bible. I think you was mentioning, but I didn't catch the name. You were saying someone wrote it and put it in there, but it wasn't part of the original Bible, something like that.
It was probably the Book of Enoch. We were talking about the Book of Enoch, right, Mike?
I think so. And there's not just the Book of Enoch. There's a lot of books that have been written by people that were rejected by the church fathers in 300 AD because they were junk then, and they're junk now. And unfortunately, a lot of people come up with weird doctrines and they can't really prove it from the Bible. So you'll find them starting to quote these non-canonized books like the Book of Enoch, like other books, saying, well, look, you know, here it is here. Well, the reason it was rejected then is because it was junk, and it's junk now. Just because a book is old from the time of Christ or before doesn't make it authentic, doesn't make it true. And so this is one of the things I think we have to be very, very careful as we really look for the purity of God's word. There's a reason why these books were rejected. This is why Jesus, as an example, never quoted from the Apocrypha. Yet it shows up in the Catholic Bible. Well, if you read some of these books that are in the Apocrypha, some of them are just historical books but some of them are downright crazy, crazy stuff. How to get rid of a demon. I mean, really weird stuff. No wonder it was rejected. No wonder Jesus didn't quote from it. Just because a book is old doesn't mean that it is authentic or true. It may be authentic, but it can be authentically untrue. And this is why I believe we have some of the issues we have today and so many people trying to quote these other books because they can't torture the scripture to make it confess what they want it to say. So hope that helps.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
God bless you. Stay online, Johnny. Sending out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Think you'll really enjoy with that. We'll go to Paul in Oregon. Hi, welcome.
So I have a quick question, possibly for Jeff. The book of, Mark, where the demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes was possessed with the legion and Jesus cast him into the swine. I was wondering, does that mean possibly that animals can be possessed, specifically dogs in this case?
Well, certainly maybe not very long. They all killed themselves. I guess you call it suicide.
Oh, Mike. Okay. Paul, that's a lot of people have wondered about that. And they were swine, but you're asking if a dog that you have can be possessed? Are you there, Paul? You're asking if a dog can be possessed?
Along with other kinds of animals. I mean, in this case, that's what brought it to my attention. So I just wonder if animals in general can be possessed.
Well, in the story of the Gadarene demoniac, he was one of the worst, most terribly possessed human beings in the history of the world. The word legion can mean up to 1,000. He was infested with demon spirits. It's horrible what they did to him. If you want to see what the devil really wants to do with all human beings, you just take a look at the Gadarene demoniac and what the devil had done to him. Walking around naked, he cut himself with stones. And so you got to wonder about teenagers so much today, cutting themselves, but he cut himself with stones. He lived among the tombs. He made his home in the graveyards. He had supernatural strength. The entire town of Gadara was no doubt terrified of him. Nobody wanted to walk by the graveyard because he was there. And when he encountered Jesus, he fell to the ground. And of course, the demons spoke out of him. You know the story. And then they literally asked permission to go into the swine because they didn't want to go to the abyss, because they knew that Jesus was the one who would one day cast them into the abyss. And so they said, hey, can we avoid the abyss? Let us go into the swine. So Jesus allowed it. Now, I do think there may be a connection to why they went into the swine, because these farmers that were raising these pigs were doing so unlawfully. They were not lawful. And so we might say that they were involved in lawless activity. And one thing that the Bible describes the devil as being is lawless. Antichrist will be lawless. And so raising these swine was a lawless business undertaking. And so I think there might be a connection there as to why Christ allowed the demons to go into those swine. Now, whether or not they were possessed like a human being is possessed, I don't know, because I think human beings are very, very different. We have souls. The swine don't have souls. We're eternal. The swine are not eternal. But one thing we know for sure, whatever the devil touches, he destroys. Because that whole herd of swine dashed crazily into the water and were drowned. So as Christ said in John's gospel, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So whether or not they were possessed like a human being, or a dog can be possessed like a human being, I don't know about that. I don't think so. I think there has to be a difference. But I do believe that's what happened with the swine. So I hope that that helped explain some of that, Paul.
Yeah, I guess biblically it sounds like we don't have anything to stand on as far as the possibility of any animals being possessed. It's just an occurrence that just happened.
Yeah, exactly. That's the only example in Scripture that I even know of that an animal was you know, attacked by a demon spirit and destroyed. That's very unique. It stands alone, so we really can't make a doctrine out of it or anything like that. It happened, and I believe it happened very possibly because the swine were there unlawfully, and so the demons entered what was unlawful, what was being done in disobedience. Just a thought. I hope that helps.
Another quick question. What about the talking donkey?
Well, God used the talking donkey. God did that. That was God using the donkey. And there's no question in my mind it happened. And I think the real commentary there is how crazy Balaam was that he didn't even stop to think a donkey just talked to me. He just started beating the donkey without even thinking. This donkey is talking to me. So the man was half off his rocker anyway to not stop and think, well, this has got to be God, because this donkey is talking to me. But the donkey wasn't possessed by an evil spirit. God can speak through anything. So any thoughts on your part there, Mike?
No, I think that's good. And again, when we realize that the demonic presence inside the pigs was so rejectionable that they literally killed themselves. This is why I don't really believe that animals are demon-possessed. The whole idea of a demon possessing somebody is they have desired things they want to do, but they're a disembodied spirit, so they really need a body to be able to do what they want to do. And of course, dogs, don't speak, or animals don't speak. They don't have that. And I believe as long as humankind is demented as it is, there's an never-ending supply of potential. So why would the devil waste his time possessing an animal? So hope that helps.
Thank you, guys. It does. Appreciate it.
Thank you,
Paul. Stay online. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Great for evangelism and for your fellowship. Stay online. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Javier, Mojave, California. Hi, welcome.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. Let's see. So as we usually use the Bible, we quote it and say, as the Bible says in certain chapters, certain verses, and we just quote it to someone like John 3:16, and we say, that's what the Bible says, that's the word of God, and that's it. You know, there's nothing you can, you know, we cannot reject it because that's what the Bible says in John 3:16, the word of God. So my question is how to understand what the things that Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, because he says that all is vanity, and then he says, eat and drink, you know, because then that's about all we're going to get out of this life. And then, but also the main one that I wanted to ask about is in Ecclesiastes 3:21, it says, who knows if the human, I guess I'm reading out of the international. I don't have the Bible right now, so I'm reading from an application of the Bible. They have several versions of the Bible. But I guess I can go to the New King James, and it says, who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of animals, which goes down to the earth. And I guess in other versions, it does say, who knows whether the spirit of men goes upward. So that's one of the questions. I mean, like, how to understand that? Because also in Ecclesiastes chapter, I guess that was 9, huh? That was probably 9, yeah. So in 3:21, it says, no, that's the same one, I'm sorry. I'm going, see, 9:5 of Ecclesiastes says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, or for the memory of them is forgotten. So, like I said, thing is that, like, how do you do that when these things are like this, like kind of contradictory, I guess, or negatively, how do you say to people, is this what the word of God says? And we tell them that we don't know if the spirit of man goes up and the spirit of animals goes down, and that the dead don't know nothing, because other scriptures, we just quote them and say, you know, and there's no doubt in our mind that that's what the Bible says, and we just tell people that's what it says, and we expect them to believe it just because the Bible says.
Get it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, we get it. Yeah.
Well, one of the things we want to look at here is that Solomon believed in life after death. It's very clear where he said the spirit of man goes upwards, the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth. We were uniquely created differently than the animals. Now, when he talks about, as you mentioned in the other verses there, which I think are important when we look at those things, those verses are speaking that there is a point in our lives where we no longer add to our reward eternally. As an example, if you go to Ecclesiastes 12, and if you look at verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Very clearly, Solomon realized that there is life after death. So when we see something by the same writer that appears to be a contradiction, like, well, the dead know nothing, what's that really speaking of then? Well, depending on where the dead are, of course, we know that when we die and we drop this mortal coil we all call our body, we go somewhere else. Now, some, the Bible say, to eternal reward, some to eternal punishment. This is what Jesus talked about with the rich man and Lazarus. So when we understand that Solomon is saying there's a point where you can no longer add to your eternal reward, I believe that. And when it talks about these things, it isn't always talking about God. It's talking about others and what they say, that, well, they're remembered no more. That's true. You think about people who were once so prominent, people who invented, you know, things that we all use every day. We don't even know what their name is. So I really believe that when we look at this, you got to look at all the verses concerning that. If, in fact, we're trying to discount or change something that the writer says. And again, when you go to chapter 12, you clearly see that the earth receives the shell that once held our spirit. And as Solomon says, our spirit goes back to God who gave it, just as he says there in Proverbs chapter 3. Your thoughts?
Yeah, and it's important to remember there's three golden rules for Bible interpretation. Context, context, context. This is why it's so important that we understand not just what's in one of the Bible books, but who wrote it, why did they write it, when did they write it. And Ecclesiastes was written in Solomon's older twilight years. He has been seduced away from God by pagan wives. He is experiencing, no doubt about it, high-end cynicism. He's very cynical about life. So we're reading, he says vanity, vanity, all is vanity. There's nothing under the sun that's worth anything, and it's all vanity. And when Solomon uses the phrase under the sun, he literally means life without God, under the sun. In other words, I just got a forward focus. I'm not looking up. I'm not focused on God, but I'm looking forward, a horizontal viewpoint. And he's cynical. I believe Ecclesiastes is very biographical. It is Solomon narrating, letting us know, writing about a very difficult time in his life where he is, I believe, working his way back to a place of faith in God. His pagan wives took him away. No question. He ended up building altars to burn children alive to foreign gods. That's how far down he went. And so when you read a verse like, once you're dead and there's no memory of anything. Not only does the context matter and what the intention of the author is, you got to remember also, it's still inspired. And if it confuses you, then you find the answer in the rest of the Word of God. And we've got to go to a break, and we'll be right back after this break. Javier, stay tuned.
Yeah, we're coming up on that break. Don't go away. We'll have more to Every Man an Answer coming up right after this.
Let's see. If something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save the typical family $500 a month. And that's huge, but it's also true that people are way more satisfied after making the switch too. The customer satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works. It's been around for more than a quarter century, and members have shared more than $3 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So yeah, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. A very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network, is broadcast on nearly 400 stations across the nation, including over 20 stations in Washington alone. You can listen in Assotin, Enumclaw, Mount Vernon, Moses Lake, Port Angeles, and many more stations throughout Washington and the nation. For the station nearest you, log on to csnradio.com. CSN International, where God's Word is heard.
Bringing songs to the Lord from the hearts of believers. To glorify and praise the name of Jesus, the Christian Satellite Network.
We want to welcome you back to part two of Every Man an Answer here on this Wednesday afternoon with Jeff Wickwire. And when we went to the break, we, it kind of paved over what you were saying there, Jeff, your thoughts.
Yeah, Javier, we've lost him online, but let me just quickly say, Javier, I hope you're listening, because when you come to a verse like Ecclesiastes that you mentioned, that says some things that were a little unclear to you, when I read Ecclesiastes and I read something that for me is a little bit muddy or a little bit unclear, then the rules of Bible interpretation are you let the rest of the Bible interpret the Bible. The best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. So if something is unclear, like what does it mean when you die? You know, you're gone. You don't remember anything. You know, you just kind of go into some black hole. Is that what it means, or is that what it doesn't mean? Well, you can find all kinds of parallel verses in the Bible that talk about what happens when a Christian dies, and that definitely shed light on a verse like Ecclesiastes 9:5. So number one, context, context, context is important to remember. Solomon was in a point of real cynicism in his life. That's why he's always saying, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. That's the voice of somebody cynical. He has been away from God. He has been lured away by pagan wives. I believe Ecclesiastes is a record of him working his way back to God, because as Mike read in Ecclesiastes 12, he ends on a very positive note with some really good counsel. You know, walk with God, serve God all the days of your life. And good stuff there at the end of Ecclesiastes 12. So the confused, sort of searching, reaching, cynical man that is in early Ecclesiastes seems to have gotten more clarity in by Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So when a verse confuses you, let the rest of Scripture clarify it for you, and I hope that helps.
Amen. So hope that answers it for you. Stay in line. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Think you'll enjoy that. With that, let's see. Who are we going to go to next here? It's not up on my screen. You want to pick it for me there?
Yeah.
Okay, I got Angie. Angie, New Jersey. Hi, welcome.
Okay.
Hey, gentlemen. Hope you're all having a grand day.
You too.
I just wanted to make a comment because I noticed there's a lot of folks calling and they're very distressed. I've called before. And I'm near a visually impaired friend out here in Jersey. And the first thing that came to my mind was 1 Peter 5:7, to cast all of our things to the Lord.
Cares.
Yes, cares, because he cares for us as individuals. And I thought when you go fishing, you cast the line out. You don't just, you know, mamby-pamby throw it out there. You just give it all your might and whack it out there, you know?
The only thing about cares, though, if I could say, Angie, casting your cares on the Lord is like you cast bait out in a water. The difference is you don't reel it back in. You don't reel the cares back in and start worrying about things again. You cut the line once you give it to God. Just a thought. Go ahead.
Hope that helps, Angie.
When I was first growing in the Lord, I would picture myself throwing a football to the Lord and zipping all my stuff up in it and getting rid of it.
There you go.
And the other thing, I just wanted to ask for prayer for my CNI dog, because I think she's running a little fever today. She ain't feeling good today. So that's all I really wanted to say. And I just thank the Lord for doing everything he's doing out here.
Amen, Angie. Well, I'm so glad you listened, and may the Lord just bless you and do something brand new for you in the days to come. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yep. I'm ready to rock with him. I'm all in.
All in. Us too. Well, blessings, dear. And stay in line, and we'll send you out some books, some DVDs if you don't have them. And God bless you, Angie. Thanks so much for the encouragement. Let's go to Jim in South Carolina. Hi, welcome.
Hey, guys.
Hi, how may we help?
Hey, man, y'all, great show. I listen every night. Just wanted to ask you a quick question about, what about the serpent in the Garden of Eden? Was that a demon possession? I mean, that's Satan, right?
Yeah, I do not believe that that was a serpent. It slithered on its belly afterwards. That was part of the curse. Now, we know the curse on men, but part of the curse that God placed on that being that Satan used to seduce Eve, it might have been something very, very interesting to look at. It may have been something that could talk. It may have been covered with lights. We don't know what it looked like, but what God did when he cursed it is he made it so the devil could never use that form again to deceive man. And I believe that's really important because, again, if you remember, afterwards it was cursed to the ground and it slithered on its belly. Now, again, when you look at this whole thing that went on, it's pretty interesting why Satan did not try to tempt Adam, but rather he tempted Eve. Your thoughts?
Yeah, and I think that's a very interesting thought. I've often thought the same thing myself, that it was not what we would call a snake that originally approached her. It was something very mesmerizing that got her attention and did not scare her. Now, every woman I know, you show them a snake, they're gone. Eve was mesmerized, captivated by this creature that approached her. It was very convincing. It was very persuasive. When it began to talk to her, she didn't panic and run. It had her attention. And, you know, often in the Bible, God will use, for instance, animals to describe nations or people. He used, for instance, a leopard to describe Alexander the Great. He used a goat to describe the Medo-Persian Empire. He used a lion to describe the devil. Well, so here in the Garden of Eden, he used a serpent. So I believe that it's very possible that it was a creature that maybe was never seen again as it originally was, because God did curse it. So I don't think it was a possessed snake. I think it was a very a charismatic, attractive, captivating, mesmerizing creature that got Eve's attention and was able to persuade her to sin against God.
Hope that helps.
It does, man. Thank you. Y'all have a good evening.
Well, Jim, stay online if you like. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. I think you'll enjoy sharing them with your family. With that, we'll go to Gene, Massachusetts. Hi, welcome.
Hey, how's it going, guys?
Good. How may we help?
All right. So I was listening about an hour ago to Pastor Chuck Messler or something like that.
Yeah.
And he kind of caught my attention because he started talking about Genesis. And he just started talking about creation. And I had called one time before and spoke with you about the 6 days and, you know, whether that can be interpreted in some other way. And, you know, you pretty much told me, you know, the Bible says, and then it was night and then the next day. So it was six days. And when I was listening to him today, though, he asked a question. He said, you know, of whoever was there in front of him, how many people believe the world is 15 billion years old? Raise your hand. How many people believe it was, you know, 6 days, you know, all of that? And he said he had both his hands up and started getting mathematical about things and said, he, you know, basically, I don't know for sure, but it depends on whose clock you're going by, and started doing some math stuff, which could make 15 billion years actually be 6 days. And it just kind of threw me for a loop because I listened to him you know, all the time, and it just kind of confused me.
Well, I think Chuck Missler says a lot of things. Most of the things I agree with. Some things he says, I don't think were thought through as well as maybe they should have been. So where do we go then? Whose opinion is it? Is it Chuck's, mine, Jeff's, Franklin Graham's? Who do we go to? Well, we go to the Bible. And interestingly enough, in the holiest of holy writing for the Hebrew people is the Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible. And there in Exodus chapter 20, we find some interesting words. And I'll just read them to you because there's really no wiggle room here. And that's where I always will fall back on is the word of God. And I'll just read it. It says, for in 6 days, and the word days here in the Hebrew is the word yom. It means a 24-hour period. And if we go back to first occurrence, which we find in the six-day creation, evening and morning were the first day. So it leaves no wiggle room for billions and billions of years. Number two, he says, 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, based upon this verse, it does not speak of the earth being millions, billions, hundreds of thousands of years old. But what other proof do we have to say that this is true? I mean, this is a pretty incredible statement. They've been measuring the diameter of the sun since 1850. They know how much it shrinks every year. Very small, but they know that it does, it loses mass as it burns. It's the second law of thermodynamics, the law of diminishing return. You light a candle, you come back in an hour, the candle's going to be smaller. Well, they've been measuring the diameter of the sun. If you go back the number of years that you need for evolution, the earth being millions, 15 million years old, the diameter of the sun is out by Jupiter someplace or out by Mars. It is impossible. But that's not the only source that we have for that. We know that the earth is moving, the moon is moving away from the earth a couple inches a year. If you go back the number of years that people say, well, the earth is billions of years old, it's simple math. You go back, they know the trajectory of the moon. It moves away from the earth a couple of inches every year. So if you go back the millions of years they need for whatever they're trying to prove, you've got the moon circling the earth at 12 foot above the ground. No time for dinosaurs to evolve, at least not very tall ones. We got a problem. See, the earth's gravity would suck the moon into it. So these are just, and there's literally, I believe there's over 30 different universal time clocks outside of our way of counting time that say that the earth is not as old as the evolutionists have to have it be for their myth of evolution to become a reality from a fable. Now again, the dust from the moon, cosmic dust comes down on our planet. They've been measuring it. They know how much comes down. It's everywhere. It comes down on the moon, comes down on the earth. That's why they had the lunar pads on the first lunar lander so big, because they estimated it to be, 15 billion years or whatever it was worth of space dust. The spacecraft would have just disappeared into the dust. So they put these big pads on there, only to find not feet upon feet of the space dust, but only about 4 inches, about what the Bible says the earth is old. When we look at all the other things that are in our universe, it just cannot be as old as they have to have it for their fantasy to become true. It's much easier just to believe what it says right here in the holiest of holies, in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and then the holiest, the Ten Commandments, God says he made everything, everything in 6 days, evening and morning being the first day. So I don't know where a lot of times people come from. Maybe they're afraid they're going to offend the evolutionary crowd, but I'm not here, really, we're not here to be showboating. We're not here to be not worried about what other people think. We're here to tell people the truth. And so not only do you have scientific evidence that the earth is not millions of years old, but you also have the Bible clearly saying the earth is only 6,000 years old. There is no other way to do it. Well, there's a gap theory. No, the Bible never speaks of a gap theory. And it also says that he made everything in the earth in 6 days. It doesn't say he remade everything in the earth in 6 days. And I think if we start adding to the Ten Commandments, I think if we start adding to the Torah, I think we're going to find ourselves in trouble with the rest of the Bible. Jeff, your thoughts?
Yeah, just real quick. Let's see. Did we lose him? Well, real quickly, let me just say that here's one of the rules of Bible interpretation. It's not just context, context, context. But I always try to remember this. Here we go. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word at its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context, studied in the light of related passages and axiomatic and fundamental truths, indicate clearly otherwise. So, first part of the sentence, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, you don't seek any other sense. And I try to abide by that. And I think that I hope that helps, and Mike's explanation as well, because clearly the Bible says God made the heavens and the earth and everything therein in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested.
Now, real quickly, Gene, Chuck Missler said that there was a scientific clock, not a biblical clock. And we do know that does exist, because in that, so to speak, scientific clock that's not proven, this is where you find all the evolutionary forms, coming on the scene, all these different things. You see, their solution for things that do not make logical sense is just throw time at it. With a couple of billion years, who's to say that a dog won't turn into a cat? That's the only thing they got going for them. The problem is, and even Darwin said, the problem with this theory, there are no fossil records of failed attempts of trading up. There is no transitional life form. Transitory means it's a dog, cat. Transitional means they gradually turn into a cat from a dog over a period of years. Now, they use another word in the evolutionary world. It's called sudden abruptness. And in this phraseology that they made up, it's that there were horses, or giraffe. That's the problem with it. It doesn't follow logic. There's no medical evidence for any of this. There is no anything for it. It's just made up. And so these are the problems that they run into. But there is a scientific clock, but it is bogus. And Chuck, I think, was just simply mentioning that. It is not the biblical clock. Hope that helps.
I believe 100% with the Bible. I just wanted to make sure that I was understanding, because when you explained it to me, that was good. That just kind of confused me a little bit. You know what I mean? The Bible says day, night, 6 days. That's what I believe. As for the evolution thing, how can something change its DNA but then still be there? Anyway.
Well, right? Here's the big deal. Gene, there's even more. You've got all these scientists going, global warming, everything is going extinct. The poor polar bears are dying. No more polar bears. Hey, global warming people, no big deal, because you're the same ones that buy into the evolutionary chain. And if evolution is true, according to you, there's going to be a whole bunch of brand new species coming out next year. So if a few go extinct, that's all right. There'll be the new improved polar bear, according to you. But as we all know, it's not happening. There is nowhere on Earth that they find any new species, period. And this is one of the great lies that is being perpetrated. By the way, last night as I watched that volcano, and I watched the sulfur dioxide a cloud raising off of it. In fact, they actually have the yellow sulfur oozing out of the ground with the sulfur dioxide boiling off of it. It's really incredible. And when you stop to look and see how much carbon dioxide is given off by not only this volcano, but volcanoes around the world right now, they put out more CO2 than mankind does in years. Well, you know, we've got to do something about the CO2. Listen, everybody, here's the big lie that is being shoved down our throats on a daily basis. And if you're a person who thinks, which our politicians aren't, there is no such thing as a zero emission vehicle. That is a lie. First of all, you have silver oxides and all kinds of pollutions to make the solar panels that will charge the cars. Number two, there's not enough solar power, wind power in America. 3% is all we get from solar and wind right now in the United States. The rest, here it is, everyone, is fossil fuel generated power plants. All electric cars do, and please get this, all electric cars do is move the pollution somewhere else. Oh, look at all. We're all driving electric vehicles in Los Angeles. No more smog. No, but somewhere there is a coal-fired plant making that electricity to charge those batteries. Absolutely, without a doubt. So the idea, the myth of the zero-emission vehicle, first of all, in making it, second of all, in keeping it running, we have to be honest. It is not true. And when people say these kinds of things, they think, oh, you just magically just plug the car into a current bush or a power pole. No, that electricity has to be made somewhere else. They just move the pollution somewhere else. And so we need trillions of dollars for the new Green Deal. Friends, it's a pipe dream. It's not real. And again, I will prove it to anyone that can think it's not there. By the way, here's another real problem we have. Hailstorms. Yeah, we get them. They get them in Nevada. They get them all over America. I bought a car one time that had hail damage on it. They said golf ball size hail is what beat the car up so bad. But it also broke all the glass, many of the glasses in the cars as well as in the homes as it came in from the side. It shatters solar panels. So remember, solar energy, as much as we like the idea, I like it, it's a good idea, until you have hailstorms, or until you have a pulse bomb, or until you get energy from the sun that we can't handle in these EMT breakouts. We have some vulnerability here. And to just say, oh, there are zero emission vehicles. No, they're not, period. And somebody that says that never studied the laws of thermodynamics. It takes so much energy to propel so much metal down a road, and you have to generate that electricity somewhere. Again, less than 5% of America's energy needs right now are produced by solar power and by wind, but all vulnerable to hailstorms. Important, friends. You put all your eggs in one basket and you have an issue. maybe outside of a large city where they have the solar panel farms. And after the solar, after the hailstorm, it's just shattered glass. Man, I'll tell you, better be looking up. Put your trust in him. We're all out of time, everyone. Sorry to go on like that, but you know, I keep hearing this stuff and you just got to correct it, Jeff. You just do. Stay in line, everybody. We'll send you out to Gene. And for Roy, Mike, Mary, the rest, please call us back on Friday. We'll put you on first thing. So until then, God bless you all. Have a good night.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man and Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man and Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.
The preceding program was brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.